Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you let your eyes scan through all the verses in Hebrews 11, I believe you will find the expression "by faith" occurs 22 times in this chapter. It goes without saying that the writer of Hebrews was trying to drive home a point to his audience. Many of them were Jewish Christians who were tempted to abandon the faith instead of putting trust in Christ alone. They wanted to revert to the old Judaism. They were tempted to put their faith and trust in an earthly temple, in an earthly priesthood, in earthly sacrifices, in things in which they could see and touch and taste and smell. And certainly we can identify with that. Our human nature is essentially no different. We can all be like that. After all, seeing is believing. It's easy to trust in that, in what we can see. But here in chapter 11, God's word makes it clear that faith is not about trusting in what we can see. As Hebrews 11 verse 1 puts it, faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. And this entire chapter serves to illustrate that point. It tells us that the saints of old accepted by faith that which they had hoped for, that which they did not see, that which they never even received. And how did they do that? And just as importantly, why did they do that? What gave them such confidence and such assurance? And that is what we are going to talk about this afternoon in relation with Hebrews 11 and Lord's Day 7. We're going to talk about true faith, about what it is, and about what it means to have this faith, and how it is that we, like the saints of old, are to live our lives by faith in this world. And this we find spelled out for us in Lord's Day 7. Here God's word defines faith. Question and answer 21 is one of the most important and fundamental statements of faith found anywhere in our Reformed confessions. It asks, what is true faith? And the answer, true faith is not only a knowledge and conviction, it's a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven and have been made forever right with God and have been granted salvation. Reformed theologians distinguish three necessary ingredients of or aspects of true faith, all of which are reflected here in Lord's Day 7. And that will be our three-part division. First, there is knowledge. And then there is assent or conviction. And lastly, there is trust or confidence. First of all, if all true faith requires knowledge, knowledge is the foundation of all true saving faith. Now maybe that strikes you as a bit of a contradiction. After all, didn't we just talk about faith as being certain of what we do not see? How can we then say that knowledge is the foundation of true faith? That seems to fly in the face of everything we have heard about faith. Many people define faith as being a blind trust in something. You don't really know why you believe in something, you just do. But in order for faith to be real, it needs an object. Something knowable. Something in which we can put our hope and our trust. The problem is, many people put their faith in the wrong object. in things which ultimately fail them. People say they have faith in the American way of life. They have faith in their doctors. They have faith in their sports teams. They have faith in their stock portfolios. They have faith in their bank accounts. They have faith in their strong back. They have faith in themselves. And they have faith in their firm resolve to be successful. But then as time goes, the economy weakens. Our stocks lose their value. And as our doctors can't cure our cancer, as we lose our strength and vigor, what happens to our faith? Our faith fails and falters because the object of our faith has failed. Do you see the connection? The story is told of an experienced mountain climber who decided to do something different for a change. She decided to rappel down the side of a tall office building instead of a side of a mountain. So she tied off her rappelling rope on a drain pipe grating located in the roof of the building, and she began her descent. But what she didn't know was that the drain pipe grating wasn't securely anchored. So after she started her descent, the drain pipe grating gave way, and many office workers watched her as she plunged to her death. She made the fatal mistake of placing her faith in something that could not hold her, in something that could not anchor her. The object of her faith failed her. But now when it comes to the Christian faith, our faith is built upon, it is founded upon knowledge. It is founded upon a hope, and that hope is not a wish and a prayer, but it is a solid hope and a reality. And what is that knowledge, hope? It is a sure and certain knowledge of who God is, and of what God has done, and of what God has promised. Our faith has God as its object, and even more specifically, when we talk about saving faith, our faith has its object, the person and work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And notice how this is evident in Romans 10, for example. Romans 10, verse 14 says, "How then can they call on the one whom they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them?" These are rhetorical questions asking the plain truth of the matter is that you can't believe in Jesus Christ if you have not heard the gospel. And that's why Paul goes on to write in verse 17 saying, "Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ." And just to reiterate, in order for someone to call upon Christ as Savior, they have to hear and know. They have to have some knowledge about who He is and what He has done. So true faith has content, beloved. It has real substance. In this regard, we can say that there is faith by which we believe, the faith by which we lay hold of Christ and all His benefits. And we may also speak of the faith which is to be believed. That faith is the sum and substance of all that God teaches us about Himself in His Word, all that is to be believed, as it is summarized in our creeds and confession. That faith is the sum and substance of God's unfailing promises to His people. And so you see, true faith is anchored upon the sure testimony of God's Word. And God's Word cannot fail. So in that sense, true faith rejects any notion that somehow knowledge is at odds with faith or an enemy to faith. And also that true faith rejects all notion that faith is a leap in the dark, a step in the direction of the unknown. That's nonsense. True faith has an object. True faith is founded upon a sure and certain knowledge. And it is for this reason that we parents are commanded by God to instruct our children in the faith as soon as they are able to understand. And it is for this reason that we have an active education program in this church, Sunday school and catechism. And it is for this reason that we have Christian education in the home and in day schools. And it is for this reason that we think it's important to worship twice each Lord's Day, even though it's not commanded in Scripture. Because we want to grow in our knowledge and understanding of God, His Word, our salvation. For as we grow in our knowledge and understanding of the Lord, our faith in God will grow. And faith generally grows in proportion to our depth of knowledge and our understanding of God. So pray for God to open your heart and mind that you might know Him more and more each day. But then realize that God uses means to impart knowledge. Read God's Word. Get a good devotional where the author doesn't spend all his time talking about himself or telling stories about other people. Get a devotional where the author focuses on the attributes of God that tells the story of His greatness and glory from the Word. Grow in knowledge. Grow in faith. And the second aspect of true faith is assent or conviction. To put it simply, this means that a person must believe that the knowledge he has learned is true. This makes sense, for a person can possess a world of knowledge and he can know many things, but still never believe it. A college professor can know many things about God, about the Bible, about Jesus and His life. A person can know a great deal about Reformed theology, and he can study it as an object for information. But if he does not believe it is true, then that knowledge means nothing to him. A person might just as well know a lot about fictional characters like the Boogie Monster and the Loch Ness Monster or aliens from outer space. For if we do not believe that the content of the Word of God, if we do not believe the promises of God, if we do not believe that Jesus was the Son of God sent from heaven to save us from our sins, then all our knowledge amounts to nothing. God calls us to believe that everything He says to us in His Word is true. True faith is a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in His Word is true. Hebrews 11 verse 2 gives us a perfect example. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of that which was visible. You know, boys and girls, it's one thing to memorize Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But it's another thing to believe that it's really true. We can know the story of creation just like we know the story of evolution. But true faith requires that we take for truth everything that God has revealed to us about creation. Not just parts we can prove from a scientific point of view. Not just parts that make sense to us. Not just the parts that agree with what the rocks tell us and with what geologists tell us. True faith believes it because God said it. But now, closely related to this, there's a third aspect of true faith, and that trust. And the original Latin term is fiducia, which we translate as faith or trust. And as we will see, this is an absolutely necessary and essential component to true faith as well. For we can know something, and we can even believe that this something is true. But unless we put our complete faith and trust and confidence in that knowledge, it means nothing in the end. For example, call to mind what James wrote in James 2, verse 19. He was exhorting Jews who claimed to have their faith, but their lives lacked the evidence. Their lives lacked the fruit that was supposed to accompany their life of faith. And James writes, "You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe and shudder." Think of it in this way, churchgoer like you and I, or even an unchurched person, may have a clear knowledge concerning his sin and Christ's work of salvation. He might even assent to that knowledge and say that he believes in his heart of hearts that man is a sinner and that Jesus is the only Savior and mediator between God and man. But if that man, if that woman, if that young adult does not take the final step of personally approbating Christ as Savior, or personally closing with Christ and trusting in Him alone for his own personal salvation, then that person has no hope for salvation. Christ must be known, believed, but finally, Christ must be trusted. Christ must be personally possessed. There's no other way. And that's essentially what the writer of Hebrews is telling us here in chapter 11. He's telling us that true faith knows, believes, and trusts. Let's talk about Abel. By faith, Abel offered the better sacrifice, even though the law regarding the sacrifice was not to be written for another 2,000 years. Yet Abel knew. The thing is, Cain knew as well. Cain knew what was required. But only Abel trusted in God. Only he personally loved and served God. And so by faith he brought a better sacrifice. And what about Noah? Verse 7 says, "By faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family." Boys and girls, had Noah ever seen a flood big enough to destroy the entire world? No. No one had. Had Noah ever seen, much less built, a boat big enough to house two of every species of animals, let alone the food required to feed them, let alone house his entire family? Did no one know for sure whether such a huge boat would even float? And again, the answer is no, no, and no. Noah didn't have a chainsaw. There was no lumber yard in town, nor did he own a lumber mill. Yet what did Noah do? Noah heard God. Noah believed God. And then Noah trusted in God by carrying out exactly what the Lord God told him to do. And in a span of 90 plus years, Noah took his axe and began to cut down trees and shape those trees into the lumber he needed to construct the ark. And no doubt, enduring reproach and scorn from friends, neighbors alike. Yet Noah built that ark by faith. He trusted and believed what God said. And what about Abraham? Boys and girls, God told Abraham some pretty difficult things. Abraham was told to leave his home and his family in Ur and go to a place that God would show him. God promised Abraham that the entire land of Canaan would belong to him and his children when he had no children and when he was still living in a tent as a stranger in this land. And Abraham believed because he considered him faithful who made that promise. And later on, God told Abraham that he and Sarah would have a son in their old age. They believed, even though, by human standards, he was a dead man. He was too old to have children. And by faith, Abraham, when he was tested by God, took his promised son Isaac, his one and only son, and placed him upon the altar and was willing to sacrifice him because he obeyed God. He believed God, and he trusted that God would raise him from the dead. That's what trust means. And that's what confidence in God means. This is what the passage means when it says that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. So you see, that is the substance of true faith, knowledge, and assent, and trust. So we come back to that answer again. True faith is not only a knowledge and conviction. It is a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. At the heart of that answer lies the gospel. This is the sum and substance of all that God calls us to believe. And what is so comforting here, as the Catechism points out, this faith, this trust, this assurance is created in me by the Holy Spirit. It's nothing that we conjure up within ourselves. And it is nothing that belongs only to the religious elite. It is not elusive and hard to find. No, all what we have to do is pray to God with a sincere heart, asking Him for faith to know, to believe, and to trust. Just one more point in closing. We have to realize that the purpose behind this cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 11 is to encourage and embolden the children of God in that age and in every age, so that we would not be among those who shrink back and are destroyed, but be among those who believe and are saved. We have to realize that faith like this is not a relic of the past. Faith like this is not obsolete or the stuff of legends in bygone days. No, we can lay hold of this faith today if we truly know and believe what God's Word says. Then we too will be able to stand strong in the face of trials. We too will be able to persevere in the face of injustice, in conspiracies, and in persecution. We too will be able to praise God even amidst of pain and personal loss and hardship and even disappointment. If we have faith, if we truly trust in God's Word and call to mind His promises, then we will always have hope, even in the storms of life, even when it seems like God is not answering our prayers. Even when it seems like we're falling and failing again and again. Even when it seems like God is so distant from us, or His blessings evade us. Or even when we feel down and all alone, or question our own faith. Even then, be encouraged. God will not fail us. And as we look at the heroes of faith here, one of the things that encourages me is that these were all real people, just like you and me. Many of them we know a lot about. We know some of Noah's faults, some of Abraham's faithlessness, as well as Jacob and Moses and Rahab. They were sinners, just like you and me. But the reason they are commended to us here is because despite their weaknesses and their failings, they put their faith and trust in the Lord who would save them, to deliver them, to do what He had promised. And no matter what we might be going through right now, no matter how dark and difficult that trial, God calls us to do one simple thing. Have faith. Have faith in Him. Believe that what He says, He will do. Believe that God, by His grace, will lift you out of your sin and misery and trials and difficulty. Believe that in the end, the Lord will deliver us all into His glorious kingdom, where we will be there with unending joy, and where we will live with Him forever. And by faith, we must know that. And by faith, we must believe that. And by faith, we must trust God to do that for us personally. Amen.